The first reading tonight is from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Please sit down. Our next reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, and reading verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Our third reading this evening is the events which inspired many of the carols that we've been singing this evening, and can be found in Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 21. And you can actually follow along with this reading in these green Gospels of Luke that you ought to be able to find on your seats when you came in. And if you're following along in one of these Gospels, it's page number 8, and that's Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 to 21. It's headed "The Birth of Jesus Christ." In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And here we end our scripture reading from God's word for this evening. I thought that we might start off this evening with a Christmas trivia quiz. I'm sure that lots of you out there love these kinds of things at Christmas time, so I thought that tonight would be an ideal opportunity to do one. I'm going to read some questions from the front, which have multiple choice options, and if you're in one of our platinum card holder seats and you're able to see the screen at the end there, then the questions and options will also be coming up on the screen as well. I'm not going to do anything humiliating or embarrassing, like asking for a kind of show of hands for each one, but you might like to just really kind of hold your own answers in your head as we go through it. So then, question one. Good King Wenceslas was king of which country? And we've got four options here. So A is Abyssinia, B is England, C is Bohemia, and D is Gondor. So good King Wenceslas was king of which country? Four options, and the correct answer is, of course, answer number C, which is Bohemia, which is, I believe, in the modern-day Czech Republic. So then, that's question one. See how you get on then with question number two coming up. So in Australia, usual Boxing Day activities include A, building snowmen, B, tobogganing, C, wombat hunting, and D, surfing. And the correct answer is, of course, D, surfing, because my many Australian friends around here inform me that it's very unusual to get snow in Australia round about Christmas time. However, I also have a third question for you, which is question number three. And I admit that this one is a little bit more serious than any old question about wombat hunting. And question three is the question that I would like to spend a few minutes talking to you about this evening. And that's the question, why bother with Jesus at Christmas time? Why bother? Why think about? Why consider Jesus at Christmas time? I guess, you know, Christmas means different things to different people. For most people, maybe for you, maybe for many of your colleagues, perhaps it's just really an opportunity to relax, an opportunity to have a holiday, some extra time off work, perhaps maybe some extra time with family, friends, watching comedy on TV, or to read, or to maybe play on your Wii. So why should we, in the middle of all of those perfectly good activities, why should we think about Jesus Christ? Some guy who was born 2,000 years ago in a remote and distant corner of the Roman Empire. Why should we think about him? And to help us answer this, I'd like us to spend a few minutes looking at the events of that first Christmas time, which were included in our reading from Luke's Gospel a moment ago. So then, why bother with Jesus? And I think there are two reasons, and the first of them is because Jesus' birth is historical. Jesus' birth is historical. You know, I think many people put the story of the birth of Christ in the same kind of category, you know, as Santa Claus, of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Snow White and the Seven Dwarves. It's one of those nice cultural stories, one of those kind of pleasant traditions that keeps us going at Christmas time. But is it actually true? Did it actually happen? How do we know, for instance, that this wasn't just something that Luke made up, perhaps, or that was written down a long, long time after the events that it claims took place? And that's actually where Luke's gospel, and in particular this passage of Luke, really helps us. Because this passage that we've just read together reads as if he was recording history that actually happened. So I wonder if you noticed as we were reading it a few moments ago, all the trouble and pain that Luke goes to date and to place Jesus' birth historically in its historical context. So there in verse 1, it tells us that all these things that he's writing about took place at the time when Caesar Augustus decreed that the whole world should be registered, and when this particular guy, Quirinius, was governor of Syria. See, Luke is anxious to put the birth of Christ into the context of the major world events, if you like, that were going on in the world at that particular time. In fact, it's one of the things that really marks out Luke's gospel in particular, is his attention to historical details like these. One scholar has written that in Luke's references to 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands, that he doesn't make a single mistake. And then Luke not only wrote good history, but Luke also wrote as a good historian. So right at the start of his gospel, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, Luke tells us that he got his information from eyewitnesses who were actually there at many of the events that he describes. I'm not sure whether you were watching the news earlier on this week, but there were certain allegations that were made this week about a German singer who had some Nazi connections. And the crucial piece of evidence in these allegations was an eyewitness who had allegedly seen this particular chap perform in Dachau concentration camp. You see, in court, eyewitness testimony is the strongest kind of evidence that there is if you were actually there and if you actually saw something happen. Well, here in Luke's gospel, we have eyewitness accounts of people who had actually seen and actually known and actually walked with Jesus Christ. Oh, and if you noticed in verse 19 there, we read, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We know from the book of Acts that Luke, our author here, had actually spent 2 years in Palestine, and so would have had ample opportunity to have sought out people like Mary and interviewed them about their experiences. In fact, there are many New Testament scholars who think the account of Jesus' birth that we have here actually must have originated with Mary herself. This is what one New Testament scholar, J.B. Phillips, said after paraphrasing and translating the Gospels. He said, I've read scores of myths in Greek and Latin, but I do not find the slightest flavour of myth here. No man could have set down such historical accounts as these unless some real events lay behind them. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and I here this evening? Well, what it means is this, that we're on really solid and confident ground when Luke comes to relate the great and momentous events which he does, God becoming man, in verse 6 and 7. When he says, and while they, that is Mary and Joseph, were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So then Father Christmas coming down the chimney with his great big sack of presents, Rudolph and the other friendly reindeer flying around in the sky, Jesus Christ and Snow White, which is the odd one out? Well, the odd one out is Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is historical and real and true. So then this evening, let me ask you, which category do you put Jesus' birth into? Do you put it into the myth category, or do you put it into the history category? And if you put it into the myth category, then why is that? Why do you think that this account from Luke is a myth? You see, it seems to me that the evidence of Luke's gospel itself is that we need to be putting this story about Jesus' birth into the history category. Luke says in chapter 1 and verse 4 that he wrote so that his readers, people like you and me, that we might have certainty about the things that we have been taught about Christ. And so today, this evening, we can be certain of the events of that first Christmas time because of what Luke wrote down and carefully investigated and recorded in his gospel, which has been preserved for us. However, I think all this goes on to beg a further question for us this evening, and that is, why does this matter to us? I mean, this event has happened, this baby has been born, perhaps in the manger, but what has that got to do with me over 2,000 years later? What significance does the birth of this one baby have for me? And this moves us on, I believe, to the second reason why we should consider Jesus at Christmas time, which is because Jesus' birth is good news. Jesus' birth is good news. The birth of a baby is something that's always exciting, but it is harder to get excited about it if you don't know who the parents are or don't know them well, maybe, and it takes place in a completely different country a long time ago. So why is it that we should get excited about this particular birth? And here, I think, is where these angels very helpfully come into the Christmas story right on cue. So these angels have something of a chorus function here. If you like, they're God's messengers. They're God's special envoys. And so an angel appears to a group of shepherds watching their flocks in the hills outside Bethlehem and explains to them the significance of this birth. We can see what the angel says to them in verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." You see, heavenly events require heavenly explanations. So Jesus has been born in this manger. But without the angels, we wouldn't know the significance of this baby or who he actually was. And so they herald or they announce the good news to the shepherds and consequently to us as well. So then we have the announcement of good news, but we can also see here the content of the good news which they bring as well. So what is the content of this good news that these angels are announcing? Well, I think verse 11 here makes this really clear when the angels say that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So who is this baby? Well, the angels say he is the Saviour. He is the promised rescuer to come from God, the Christ or the Messiah, the Anointed One. In many cultures, of course, names have great significance, and that's exactly the same in the culture of the Bible as well. And the name Jesus, which verse 21 here tells us was given to this baby, this name Jesus literally means the Lord saves or the Lord will save. You might remember in Matthew's account of the Christmas story, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, "You are to call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So again, it's this idea of a saviour and of a rescuer that keeps coming through. In actual fact, I think you can make a really good case that this theme of saviour is one that runs right through Luke's gospel. If you wanted a summary verse for Luke's gospel, then probably the best verse that you could do would be Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which says, "The Son of Man," that is Jesus, "came to seek and to save that which was lost." The stories are told of the first Christian missionaries taking the good news about Jesus to China in the 1500s. And it's said that they took with them different pictures or illustrations to help them illustrate the message as they went. And all the people, well, they loved the pictures of the Christmas story, the pictures of the Virgin with a child, but then they recoiled with horror at the pictures of the Easter story and Jesus hanging on the cross. But of course the whole point is that those two are one and the same thing. They are both part of the same rescue mission. Jesus' mission was a rescue mission which started at Christmas time and ended at Easter when Jesus died on the cross. He came into the world to save people or to rescue them from their sins by dying for them on the cross. But then what does this mean? Do I need rescuing? What do we need rescuing or saving from? Well, here the Bible says that we are all sinners. We are all lost, like we just heard the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, we all need Jesus to rescue us. I think that if you're anything like me, then we often struggle to see this and to see this in our own lives, don't we? So, for instance, we always think that sinners are other people. I'm basically okay. Other people are sinners, and they are always out there. So it's people like axe murderers, people like rapists, or that fund manager recently over in New York who basically conned everyone and some of our major banks out of all of their money. And so I thought it might be helpful just for me to share two ways with you that I've become more aware of my own need of a saviour recently. And I really hope that these might make you more aware of your need of a saviour as well this Christmas time. One is a poem that was sent to me by a friend who works in Africa, in Rwanda. And this poem was actually written by a homeless lady here in the UK after she'd been refused help in a church by a Christian minister who had said that he couldn't help her but would pray for her instead. And this is what she wrote. This poem was handed in to a homeless charity afterwards. She wrote, "I was hungry and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached a sermon on the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy and so close to God, but I am still hungry and lonely and cold." And you know, that really reminded me and really made me think. You see, you can be doing lots of religious things. You can be doing lots of good things. And yet we've all failed to do what Jesus said when he talked about loving God and loving other people. I'm sure maybe even as you think honestly about your own life this Christmas time, if you're honest, we've all failed to love other people as we ought to, even those people who are closest to us, let alone those people who are far away. And even our good deeds, even our religious acts, well, if we're honest, these can often be motivated by pride or a desire to impress other people. And therefore, all of us surely need a saviour. Then I was also reminded this week of a nativity play that I once saw. Mary and Joseph were there. The crib was there. The shepherds and the angels and the wise men were there. But about halfway through, there was this horrified look on Mary's face as she realized that the crib was empty. There was no baby Jesus there in the manger after all. And then after a brief moment of panic, someone from off stage managed to throw a precision rugby pass to one of the shepherds, who managed to catch it and deposit Jesus in the manger just in a nick of time. But you know, that's also another reason why we need Jesus, isn't it? You see, we don't just leave him out of Christmas, but we also leave him out of the nativity play of our whole lives. You see, one of the other definitions of sin which the Bible gives us is ignoring God and leaving him out of our lives. Maybe going our own way, like stubborn sheep, which is one of the other illustrations that God's word uses. As someone once said to me, it's my life and I'll do with it what I want. And that's the default setting of most of us. And so you see, I desperately need a saviour. And if you're honest this evening, then I believe that you will see that you do too. And so you see that that's important, isn't it, for understanding the good news of Christmas time. The good news of Christmas time is that our Saviour has arrived. The message of these angels here, this good news of great joy, the significance of this baby, is that he is the promised Saviour, the one who would die on the cross for the sins of the world. one of the people who was honoured this last year, and I'm not sure which honours list it actually was, but one of the people who was honoured this last year that I heard about on the radio was a Tayside fireman by the name of Tom Brown. He'd gone into the River Tay up in Scotland to rescue a woman who was drowning. It was freezing cold, the rope supporting him had snapped halfway in, and yet he kept going, risking his life, and in the end rescued the girl, who would otherwise certainly have drowned. It's an imperfect illustration, obviously, but that's a little bit like what Jesus did for us. But of course he didn't only risk his life, but he laid down his life for us so that we might be safe from our sins and an eternity without God. So this evening, who are you trusting in to save you, I wonder? Who are you looking to rescue from your sins? You see, the message of these Christmas angels, the message of Christmas time, is that there is a Saviour who has come, and his name is Christ the Lord. This is the good news that we sing about in the carols. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. So then what's our response to be to all this as we close? How are we to respond to this good news that the Saviour has come? So we also see our response to the good news, and I think there are several key responses that we can see in this passage that Luke outlines for us. The first and most obvious one is joy. The angel said, didn't he, that this is good news of what? Good news of great joy. At the moment, I'm sure you'll be honest that the predominant feeling around is of doom and gloom. Doom and gloom about the state of the economy. Doom and gloom about the housing market, perhaps. Doom and gloom about your job. Maybe you're even facing redundancy at the moment. Maybe things are precarious on your team or in your workplace and you really aren't sure what the new year is going to hold for you. Maybe the personal circumstances of your life, perhaps. Maybe they feel a million miles away from where they would really, from where you would really want them to be. And so we all long for some good news. We all long for the good news of great joy, which these angels are announcing here. We all long for a deep-seated, heartfelt joy that can weather the storms of life. Last Saturday, I was watching the X Factor, probably like about 40 million other people in the UK, and I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, perhaps saw the joy and delight on Alexandra's face when she won X Factor. But you know, that's nothing compared to the joy and delight of knowing that a Saviour has come who can rescue us from our greatest problem, which is the problem of our sins. I mean, just think for a moment, just imagine if you were that girl who was drowning in the freezing waters of the River Tay, and you saw this fireman, Tom Brown, coming to rescue you. That would be the greatest news ever, wouldn't it? You would be filled with joy because you would know that your rescuer had arrived, and therefore you would be overwhelmed with gratitude and joy as a result. And so the fact that someone has come to rescue us from our lying, our stealing, our greed, our lust, our anger, our evil thoughts and the wreckage of our rebellion against God and to restore us to a relationship with him is surely great and joyful news. And then notice as well here that this joy spills over to other people. Can you remember that this angel said that this was good news of great joy that will be for all the people? And this reminds us that this good news of a Saviour is not something that we keep to ourselves at Christmas time, but is actually for our family and friends and work colleagues and neighbours as well. So that's the first response is joy. The second response that we see in this passage is investigating further what we have heard. I wonder if you noticed verse 15 when we read through it, that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They investigated further. They were obedient to the angels' message. They immediately set out for Bethlehem to see if these things were so. And it may be that for some of us here that that's the response that we need to make this evening as well. We need to commit to investigating further. So let me challenge you. If you've never ever done so, why not take this copy of Luke's Gospel and read this over the Christmas holidays? I do know that there are lots of people who've never, ever read one of the New Testament Gospel accounts of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. So why not think about rectifying that, if that's you, by taking away this copy of Luke's Gospel and reading it this Christmas time. And then if you've got any questions about that, then you also might like to join our Christianity Explored course, which starts in the new year, and I'll be giving some more details of that in the notices at the end. So there's the response of joy, there's a response to investigate further, and then finally there's the one last response of all this Christmas time, which is for us to praise and worship God with the angels and with the shepherds here, who we read returned, glorifying and praising God and thanking him for his great gift at Christmas time. And that's precisely what we are going to do now, as we praise God in the words of our final carol, which is O Little Town of Bethlehem, and we'll stand as the musicians begin.